chapter 6, in verse 9. Paul says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." The point that Paul is trying to make is, what I'm going to tell you, is that in and of itself, money is not a problem. In and of itself, money is not evil. We all need money, no doubt about that, and it's a good thing to have. There's a lot of security in life involved in having a bank account. And without it, there is little security, and you're always up in the air about what's going to happen the next day. So, even throughout Paul's ministry, one of the issues that he deals with in Corinthians, with the Corinthian church, is that they were not supporting him in his ministry. When he was on his way to Corinth, he had to stop and shacked up with Crispus. And, of course, Paul was a tent maker, and so was Crispus. And so he shacked up at Crispus' house, and they made some tents together, had a little business venture for a while, until Paul moved on and went to Corinth. So Paul at that time was supporting himself through business. And I have no problem with that. But we all understand the need for money in our personal lives. No doubt about that. So that is not the point of the message. We all understand the need for money for a church assembly. That's not the point of the message. The point of the message is, if we back up, is 1 Timothy 6:6. Paul says to follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. God, and then says in verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. One of the problems with money is always going to be, no matter how much you have, you never have enough. No matter how much you've made, you've never made enough. I witness people like Donald Trump, witness people like, didn't all the richest billionaires come, the list of them come out this last week, and Bill Gates of Microsoft was number one again, $54 billion. That's a lot of money. How would you ever spend $54 billion? How much would you have to spend every minute of the rest of your life in order to get rid of $54 billion? It's astounding, the numbers. And he still takes a paycheck. He's still involved in making money, no doubt about it. So he's still chasing the bigger brass ring. Maybe it's just for the fact of having more than the next guy, the guy that's second on the list. I don't know what the competition is at that point. But having contentment in your life is so important. And the lack of money can breed a lack of contentment, no doubt about that. But the love of money, being the root of all evil, can also breed that lack of contentment. So we need to put money in perspective. Even though we need it, even though we depend on it, even though we have to have it in order to survive, to just put a roof over our heads, it needs to be put in perspective. And so I want to take a few minutes this morning and deal with that very thing. If you turn to Proverbs, let's go back and see what old Solomon had to say about money. He usually had something to say about almost everything. In Proverbs chapter 22 is where we're going. You know, the handling of money, and many of you have, you know, we have people of all different financial situations here. Some have, you know, more than I'll ever know in my lifetime. Others are on the lower end of the economic scale. It doesn't matter where you're at. That's also the point, is that wherever you are with money, having that contentment that comes with the position is great gain, whereby you're not striving after riches, you're not striving after what your neighbor has all the time. Look at Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Well, you know, when you, the first point that's going to be made in addressing money on a biblical basis is that being a borrower puts you at a disadvantage no matter what your economic situation. I understand the need for a mortgage when you buy a house. I understand the need for borrowing money at times. But can I tell you this? That as we discern, I hate to say discern the times because I'm stealing somebody else's title, but as we discern the times that we live in, it's going to become more and more difficult to operate in the world, especially as a Christian. As you make your faith known to other people, you're going to find yourself being convicted of more and more people. As you make your faith known unto others, you know, your popularity, chances are, is going to wane. And I know this isn't the message that's going to fill the whole auditorium. This isn't the message that Joel Osteen is going to stand up and preach. But the fact of the matter is, when you have conviction, when you are a Bible-believing Christian, and understand that Christianity is not a get-rich-quick scheme, and that we cannot beseech God and play let's make a deal whereby, okay, I'll put $100 in the church offering, but I expect that $1,000 check to show up in the mail next week. And that's the game that a lot of people are playing. And that's the expectation of an awful lot of people that show up at church this morning. That's not what's going on. We understand dispensationally that God's dealings with man, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, is considerably different with us than it was when those things were promised. That's Malachi chapter 5. That's part of this program here, whereby you have this faith works program. And part of the works is, don't rob God. Don't withhold the tithes and offerings. And there's works associated. There's a covenant program there, and God's going to give back. Well, what I'm telling you is that we don't have the position whereby if we get in trouble, we can beseech God and get a payday. So we have to, in fact, watch the money that we have and deal and manage our finances, manage our resources individually and as an assembly, of course. Putting yourself at risk by borrowing is not ever going to be the wise thing to do. Whether it be overextending on a mortgage, whether it be the overuse of credit cards that can't be paid, whether it be taking out car loans and all kinds of things. There's every opportunity in the world to borrow money. And if you haven't watched your mailbox lately, I can tell you that unless you are just absolute destitute and really have no address to send mail to, there's credit card companies and there's people that are going to be willing to lend you money. And they want you to sign up and to get you under their, in their program. So the opportunities exist. My suggestion is let's pay attention to what the Bible says, whereby once you borrow, you become under the control of someone else. We have a mortgage on our house, so do we really own our house? Just as long as we pay the mortgage. As soon as we quit paying the mortgage, we find out we don't own it anymore. The bank would own it. And the same would be with a car. The same would be with anything that you've borrowed money for. So that would be the first thing. The borrowing aspect is probably not going to be a very good idea, especially as we move into these future times. Times are not going to get any easier. I know everybody relaxed over the winter time because the price of gas even got down to $1.89 at one point. I thought that was great. If you've not noticed, it's going back up again. I would expect it probably to hit close to $3.25, $3.50 this summer. And that's just the trend that you're going to see. And it's a general trend that you're going to see with a lot of things. Financially, we're going to be in a period of financial upheaval in a lot of areas. Isn't that due to all the things that are going on overseas, the oil situation and the situation with the Muslim religion and just numerous things as we move toward what is most certainly at some point the time of the end. So as things come into place, not that we're going to have to go through that, that end period of time, but as things move into place, conditions aren't going to get any better. Those who are not indebted, are not mortgaged to the hilt, are going to fare better and have an easier time. Turn to Leviticus. We're back that direction. Turn to Leviticus chapter 25. Biblically speaking, there is lending that goes on in your Bible, and it is biblical to do so, but under certain conditions. And rather than what the credit card companies do, whereby they sign you up, and one of the biggest scams with credit card companies is they'll have an introductory rate of 6.9% or something that's low. And there's I can't remember the term. It's a universal default. That's what the term is. Thanks, Mike. I knew if you stared at me, I would figure out what it was. It's called universal default, whereby if you make a late payment, not just to that credit card company that you owe money to, but to anybody that you owe money to. Let's say you owe $1,000 on XYZ credit card, and you have a 6.9% rate. You're late on your car payment 1 month. Well, the credit card company is continually checking how you're doing on other payments. And under universal default, what they're going to do is find out that you've been late on somebody else's payment, and your default rate then goes up to 21, 25, 26% interest. And it's because of that rule called universal default. So you don't even have to be late with the payment that you owe them. You'd be late with any old payment, and they're going to expect you to now pay that increase of interest. Well, Leviticus chapter 25, verse 37, lending is biblical, no doubt about it. But thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend him thy victuals for increase. So, in other words, there's not supposed to be interest charged between the borrower and the lender. We've all heard neither a borrower nor a lender be. That's not in your Bible, by the way. But I think Ben Franklin said that. But meanwhile, you're not going to find anybody that's going to lend you money, a finance company or a bank or any of those things, that's going to lend you money whereby they're not going to charge interest, because that's how they make their money. That's how they stay in business. So biblical lending is, in fact, almost a gift with the expectation of at some point being repaid on that gift. And that's not what you're dealing with when you deal with the finance companies or with the banks. Go up into, turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, and let's look one more time at the lending situation and see what the Lord had to say about it in verse 34. Luke chapter 6, the Lord makes the point that anybody can lend money. Just like I made the point that anybody can make a career out of expositing the Bible, and they do. Anybody can write a newsletter, and they do. And you don't have to be saved in order to do that. You can make a market out of the Word of God without any problem at all. And I'm not saying that Pete Reckman is doing that. I'm not judging the condition of his soul. I'm just saying that I think he's fallen into, at the very least, he's fallen into the Baptist trap, whereby he continues to make use of the baptistry and then preaches a gospel which is at the very least confusing. Luke chapter 6, verse 34, and if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. A sinner can lend with interest. A sinner can lend hoping to profit off of the lending. So the point that the Lord is making is, if you're lending hoping to receive increase, why should you expect any thank yous from anybody? You're not doing anybody a favor. You're just trying to make money off of them. Well, the point, my remedy to that situation, if you turn back a few pages into Luke chapter 3, verse 14, my remedy to that situation would be, again, as the Lord would say in verse 14, if you look at the end of the verse, be content with your wages. Be content with your wages. Contentment, godliness with contentment is great gain. And being content with that which you bring home every week, I made the point on Pal Talk, and I'll make it today. You know, not every one of us is on the same financial footing. That's okay. That's okay. We don't live in communism. We don't live in socialism. And we live in a system whereby the more you aspire to and the more qualified you are and the higher up in a position you are, chances are the more you're going to get paid. I know the Dayton area, the pay scale is quite a bit lower than other areas of the country. We have a relative that I think we figured out how much was being made every week. I mean, some $17,000, wasn't $17,000 a week? That's a lot of money. That's not just chump change. You know, this guy's a vice president of a movie theater chain. $17,000 a week. So, you know, you think you make pretty good money? Yes, again. you need to go tomorrow and ask for a raise. So $17,000 a week. So, you know, that to me is a whole lot of money. A couple weeks and I could live for the rest of the year. I could take 50 weeks off and be pretty happy. But being content with the wages that we have in place. Let me suggest a few other things. That as you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, God put the institution of family. We just went through this whole series of lessons about grace in different institutions, where, you know, the family and the marriage institution and raising kids and all those things. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul deals with the situation whereby you have widows. You have people who are not able to support themselves necessarily. And there's divisions to the classification of widow and who is a widow and who's not a widow and depending on the age. And that's, we're not going to get into that. But the point I would make to you is that God put the institution of family in place. And families as a unit are designed to be a husband, a wife, and then the children. And then beyond that, then you also have this other extended support system. You have the man and you have his wife right here, and they're holding hands because they love each other so much. And then you have all the little ones over here. But beyond that core family unit, you also have mom and dad. Matter of fact, chances are you got four moms and dads, otherwise known as grandparents. You might have, I'm tired of drawing stick figures, you might have aunts and uncles. You might have all kinds of different. So you get into the extended family. I know when we get together, as a family get together, how many people show up? 40, 45, 50? It's huge. And I can guarantee you that I'm the only one from my particular family. So you can see who has all the relatives. But the institution of family is in place. Look at verse 4 in 1 Timothy chapter 5. If any widow have children or nephews, let them first learn to show piety at home and to requite their parents, because that is good and acceptable with the Lord. What Paul is getting at here is the care of widows, and that, you know, you have a woman that's not out in the marketplace of ideas, supporting herself. She's not in the workplace, and the husband dies, and so all of a sudden, all visible means of support are gone. And, you know, she might, so you erase the guy here in the picture, and now you got the widow and maybe some kids. requiting the parents. Well, you still have these parents up here, and at one time those parents raised this woman that's now a widow. We're all somebody's kids, and we're all raised by somebody. Requiting the parents. In other words, what a lot of times happens, or the way the family unit was designed, is that the parent raises the kids. Are you listening to this, Lily? Because I want you to pay attention, especially right here. The parent raises the kids. The kids leave the house because they get married and they have their kids. At some point or another, though, we all get old. At some point or another, we're past where we are productive in the workplace and no longer really able to support ourselves. Depending on what you do, if you sit behind a desk, your lifespan, workspan might be a little longer than, you know, someone like myself or someone like Jim back there who, you're in the physical labor. So, at some point or another, the parent is going to have a need of dependency. That is the requiting of the parents that's spoken of, whereby whether it be the widow or this entire family unit, returning the support to the parents. So God has put the family unit in place for a reason. If you skip down to verse 8, you find out that if any provide not for his own, and especially those of his own house, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Well, so you have two categories there. If someone provides not for especially those of his own house, that would be this family unit here, husband, wife, and kids. But Paul starts out, if any provide not for his own, that would be the bigger group, would it not? That would be the blood relatives and the family unit and the extended family, even beyond maybe the doors of your house. So you have this support system in place whereby if something happens, there's others involved. Now, your family might be bigger than mine. Your family might be smaller than mine. We all have different situations as far as family goes. And maybe you don't talk to your family anymore. Like I said, we all have the different situations. But the plan that God has put in place is that families are a unit not only for procreating, but also for support. For spiritual support, for financial support, for support in all ways. God in himself. There's a family in heaven. And the family in heaven is named for the Father, is what Paul says. There's a family in heaven whereby you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Then you have the angels, you have the cherubim, you have the seraphim. All these members of that godly family. They're not all God, but they're all in the family. God put in the garden back there Adam and Eve. And then Adam and Eve had the kids. And so here we see again, you see the example of the family unit. Biblical economics would be that the family unit take care of itself as much as possible. In doing so, what you're doing then is gaining contentment. You're gaining godliness with contentment because you're following God's plan of financial dealings. We brought verse 1 Timothy 6:7. That would be the next verse. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. That leads to a couple different thoughts, does it not? One would be, if we can't carry it out, we might as well just spend it all in the meantime. And some people do that. Turn to Luke chapter 12, if you would, please. Some people engage themselves in trying to divest themselves of everything that they've ever earned, and generally, as they earn it. That would not be the right plan. So you have Luke chapter 12, verse 15. He said unto them, take heed, beware of covetousness, for man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. I don't talk like that usually, do I? Possesseth. So you have someone who is financially able. And the warning is to beware of covetousness, because covetousness would be, in fact, the desiring of everything you lay your eyes on, because you're able to afford it. What that is going to lead to, might I suggest, is not contentment. Because if you're forever reaching for something that you don't have, maybe you can afford it, maybe you can't. Either way, it doesn't matter. If you're forever reaching for something new, then where is your affection at? Your affection is on things of the earth and not on those things that are above. So you all of a sudden have your attention in the wrong place. 1 Timothy 6:8, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. So we brought nothing into the world, we carry nothing out, and Paul, being austere as he is, having food and a roof over your head, everybody should be happy. I'm not that silly to tell you that. Not everybody's going to be happy, especially in the world that we live in, with a peanut butter sandwich and a shack, you know, to live in. I'm not going to be that silly. The fact of the matter is, we live in a world that's different than that of Paul's. We live in a world wherewith, you know, people have to travel, there's a lot of things that you have to do now that were not required at that time. So, again, money is a necessity, but having the necessities of life, and whatever you determine are the necessities of life, I'm not going to tell you what your necessities are. But having the necessities of life, then we turn our attention to spiritual things, things not of the world. There's a considerable difference in obsessing about worldly goods and being content, having the contentment that is great gain. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 32, Paul says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." The word of God is able to build you up. The word of God is able to strengthen you and edify you and build up the inner man, whereby you can withstand the day, you can withstand the wiles of the devil, you can be prepared for the times when the stock market loses 500 points in a day and you've just lost 5% of whatever retirement you've built up, you know, whatever happens. Maybe it's the repo man comes and gets your car. Maybe it's the credit card guy, you know, you get cut off with the credit card. Whatever it is that happens. That's why I'm telling you, times are going to get tougher as we go along for the Bible-believing Christian. There's just no doubt about that. The sound doctrine is not going to be tolerated. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. You can just find verse after verse after verse that's going to tell you that be prepared. And don't put yourself in a situation whereby you're vulnerable and have put yourself under someone else's power by being a borrower, by being financially indebted to someone else. The Word of God, which is able to build you up, that's considerably different than the new car. That's not able to build you up. Or the new wardrobe that's not able to build you up, or whatever it is that your heart desires that's not able to build you up. Put those things in perspective. It's not he who dies with the most toys. You're not the winner. I got to tell you, you die with the most toys, you're not the winner. Let's turn to Luke and then we'll take a break. Luke chapter 12. Our Apostle Paul never once says, live in poverty. Never once says, give away all your money. those are doctrines for the little flock of Israel. It's doctrine in your Bible, but it's not our doctrine. Paul says, make a living. Paul says, support your family. Paul says, be responsible. Be not slothful in business. So Paul understands that there is a need for financial support. No doubt about that. So take him to heart. Work. Have a job. Do whatever needs to be done in order to secure your financial future. But Luke chapter 12, verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The laying up of treasure for yourself is a necessity. Building a retirement account, preparing for that time when you're not able to work, preparing for the eventualities that are going to occur, preparing for emergencies whereby the car breaks down and you have to buy a new one. All those things are necessities. But our affections need to be set not on those things of materialistic gain, but rather spiritual gain, whereby the materialistic gain, if your affections are set there, you're always going to have that materialistic desire. And that only leads to more and more and more, no matter what you have. I have a car, I want a better car. I have a better car, now I want a luxury car. I have a luxury car, well, it's not the right luxury car. Now I have the right luxury car, well, now I want two luxury cars. Well, I don't have a garage to put them in, so now I want a nice garage. Well, the garage isn't in the right neighborhood, now I need a nice house. On and on and on. You're always trying to get more when your affections are set on materialistic things. Again, I'm not saying quit your job. We set our affections on spiritual things, that'll tend to cure that craving for, that's, down in your belly, that craving for materialistic goods, whereby then you can experience what Paul calls the peace of God that passes all understanding. And that's when you start to understand and realize that godliness with contentment is, in fact, great gain, whereby you no longer have to live your life always trying to attain something more.